Good morning, church. Hope you like the setup for today. Don't know if some of you have noticed anything different today, but I really do feel pleased with this table. I hope it goes well. Amen. Well, today's message will be the third session of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Don't know if you can remember some of the things I said about the Lord's Prayer. I did say that the Lord's Prayer is a summary, and it can be likened unto bullet points of a sermon outline, with each of the clauses containing a lot of information. Last session, that is the second session, we focused on our Father in heaven. And you and I saw how some vital information, vital themes were extracted from the text. We unpack a lot of stuff from our Father in heaven. Today, we will be focusing on Hallowed Be Your Name. Hallowed be your name. Now, let me preface the preach by saying this. When the Lord's Prayer is divided into two halves, the first half focuses on God, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name, thy kingdom come. It's about his kingdom. Thy will be done. It's about his will. The second half focuses on man, man's need for sustenance, man's need for forgiveness, man's need for protection, man's need for deliverance. The first verse, which is our Father in heaven, sometimes is referred to as the invocation. I mean, normally, in trying to address someone, there is the addressee. In this prayer, our Father is the focus of the prayer. He is the one we are addressing. He's the one we are communicating with. And then all the other subsequent bullet points to our Father in heaven, we call them the petitions. You know, these are requests, these are needs. Today we are focusing on a petition that relates to the Father. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, for this preach this morning, I'm going to focus on three things. I'd like us to focus on the name. What's in a name? What comes to mind when you see a figure like this? What comes to mind when his name is mentioned? I came this morning and I said, oh, I needed somebody, you know, from somebody that is respectable, somebody that is influential within the British context. And I went to Linda. I said, well, Linda, I need a name. Can you give me a name? And she quickly told me something about Richard Branson. What comes to mind when Richard Branson's name is mentioned? Is it space? Is it someone who's trying to get into the trench, as Mark told me, the deepest trench of the ocean? Very wealthy. The CEO of Virgin Media. What comes to mind when you hear about Bill Gates? Microsoft Word. Wealth. What comes to mind when you hear about Hitler? Is it terror? Is it fright? Is it a Holocaust? You see, you will agree with me that names, it's not just a vague something that you just write down and fill in a form. Name carries much more than it. It seems. Name speaks of identity. The name of someone speaks of the authority. You see, in Nigerian, within a culture that is so steep when it comes to the issue of identity and community, the name of a child tells you a lot of information about the child, apart from the sex of the child. The name of a child will tell you something about the geographical location that the parents of that child comes from. It tells you something about the clan, the tribe to which that child belongs to. The name of a child will even tell you something about which day of the week the child was born. Was it on Monday? Was it on Saturday? The name tells you something about the child. I want to say in patriarchal times, it was no different. names bore great significance. The name Isaac was given by his mother, Sarah, because of the laughter and the joy he brought to them, particularly to her, after going through a long period of barrenness. Something about the name depicted something about the situation. Names are very, very, significant. Now, if you just take your mind to the name of the people of Israel's God, the name of God from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth. The original meaning in Hebrew of the word God there, emphasize certain aspect of God's, power. It emphasized something about God's creative ability. You see, from the very beginning, God is revealing himself, in his creative ability. If you move to the next chapter, which is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says something about, the translation in NIV says, the Lord God, or in some of the other translations. Now, you see, the name there in the Hebrew is Jehovah. Okay? Now, you have Elohim, which says something about God's strength, God's might, God's power. And then you have something about Jehovah, which deals with covenants. You're talking about God in reference with man. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. You could see that link being made between what? This God, he's not just the creator, but there is something about a relationship that is being inferred in that name. Names, the names of God. In Exodus, when Moses met God and asked for God's name, God told him the Yahweh. And Yahweh means the all-sustaining, the all, eternal, the one from whom everything that exists comes from. The all-sustaining one. But listen, when you look at the children of Israel, despite their flaws, despite the mistakes, the hard-heartedness, the children of Israel had something remarkable about them. Sometimes a bit too extreme, you can say about them. And that was, there was this ongoing respect for God's name. The Jews revered God's name. They respected the name of God. They so much so respected the name of God that in order to keep the third commandment, which is thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain, they will, if the name were to be read out, they will kind of like try to distract themselves from hearing the very sound of God's name by beating aloud, drums, so that the drums would drown, the sound of the name, because they just revered something about the name. They revered something about the name so much so that the letters, the vowels, of what they call the tetramagotram or something, which is just a four-letter word, and that is YHWH, which is where Yahweh comes from. You see, normally in writing the name of God, they will just spell it as YHWH. They took out the letters. So in reading it, just to prevent people from saying it, because they did not want to say it in a way that would be offensive to God. So the letters were extracted. Now we call it Yahweh. We think it's, sometimes we just put in A and then we put in an E. But we just don't know in reality what the actual vowels were. The name of God. In transcribing, in translating, the scribe, when it comes to the name of God, he will leave and then he will go and then he will perform the ritual cleansing of himself and then he will come back again and continue with the writing. And if he comes against the name of God again, he will stop and he will go and try to purify himself, cleanse himself before he continues with the translation of the name.
Why? Because there was something about what? The holiness of God's name. Something about the holiness of God's name. Name. The name of God. Something else was unique about God's name to the children of Israel. And that is something we call glory, His splendor. The splendor of the King. You know, the glory of the Lord. Now, splendor. What is the meaning of the word splendor? Splendor refers to the outward token of the Lord's majesty. The outward expressions of His grandeur. That is the splendor. It talks about the outward manifestation of God's miracles. The things that God has done for His people. When I look out and you see a beautiful sunset, you know, you see an incredible scenery, the beauty, you know, of nature in itself. That in itself says something about God's splendor. And when you see God's splendor in display in your life or in nature, what it brings you to is you praise Him. You give God praise because of His splendor. The children of Israel often praised God because of the things He did for them in the past. Can you remember when they were held in bondage in Egypt? How God poured out plagues of judgment upon Egypt, which culminated in the parting of the Red Sea. You know, when in subsequent times to that event, the children of the Lord were often told to look back to that day of their deliverance and give God praise because of what God had done in their life. Praise. The other one is glory. The other one is glory. What is the meaning of the word glory? Glory is the inherent value. The inherent value of His intrinsic nature. It is the weightiness of God's worth. You see, when you're talking about the splendor of God, you focus on, you see, the things that God, you can see Him do. The things He has done. You talk about the power, you know, the beauty. When I'm talking about the glory of God, what your mind should draw attention to is not about the works that He has done, but it is about who He is. Who is this God? He, in essence, you know, the glory of God. The glory of God. Who is this God in essence? The name of God. The name of God encapsulates all of these things. It says something about His holiness. It tells us something about His justice. It says something about His love, something about His mercy. It says something about His power, something about His greatness. All of these things can be found locked up in God's name. It has authority. God's name. The next point is hallowed. What is the meaning of the word hallowed? Hallowed means to sanctify. Sanctify. What is the meaning of the word sanctify? Sometimes we say to set apart. Sanctify. I guess the big question for us is, how can we sanctify God's name? For God's name is already holy. Okay? It doesn't need to be sanctified in that sense. I mean, it's already holy. You know, another thing is, how can we praise God's name? Sometimes you hear the psalmist say, come, let's magnify the Lord together. The point is, how can you magnify God? I just said that God's name is Yahweh, which means, I mean, He's ever-sustaining. He's eternal. There is nothing we can do to improve upon His nature. He's just who is He, who that He is. He's perfect. He cannot be magnified in that sense of a word. How can we magnify Him? How can we sanctify Him? What is the meaning of the word sanctify? Sanctify. Well, it's interesting that I'm preaching Normally I use my laptop, so I'm just trying to adjust to different style of preaching. So I'm just testing the sheets, style, if you like. So if you see me perambulating, around a particular place, just know that I'm trying to get my eyes in focus. Yes. Can I get a smile from somebody? Very good. That's really, really encouraging. You don't know until you stand here and get a smile from someone. Ask Graham about it. Yes. Now, a little test. What was the last thing I said? Pardon me? Sanctify. Okay, thank you. Sanctify. This is to honor and keep God's name holy. I've just asked the question, how is this possible? How is this possible? When a person prays that God's name might be sanctified, the individual have the understanding that prayer does not make God's name holy, but that it would be kept holy by being honored and revered. We honor the Lord. How do we honor God? Let's look at the scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. It says, "You who boast in the law, do you not dishonor God by breaking the law?" Now, dishonoring God is equivalent to breaking the law. So if we were to take the opposite, it would be honoring God would be what? Keeping the law. Very clever, students in this church. Keeping the law. When we dishonor God by breaking the law, we blaspheme amongst the Gentiles, verse 24 says. So if we want to really honor God, we keep to his standards. We try to live according to the dictates of his word. We try as much as we can to put into practice what God's word teaches us. That is what it is. That's the meaning of the word sanctify God's name. You see, we need to understand that we live in a world that is pollute, that is darkened, a world that is corrupt, a world that seeks to constantly put God's name down, a world that makes a ridicule of our Christian faith. God is being taken, out of our society, out of the schools. When God says, sanctify my name, he wants his name to be brought back into the society. He wants us, by virtue of the things we say, by virtue of the things we do, to magnify his name. He wants us to raise up our voice in protest against injustice. He wants us to walk humbly. He wants us to act justly. He wants us, to do what he wants us to do, and that is to live according to his standards. Keeping his commandments. Sanctify God's name. Hallowed. Sanctify means to sanctify his name. Another meaning of the word hallowed is to praise his name. Is to make God's name bigger. How do you praise God's name? Well, you start by thanking him. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You had the tabernacle, which was a type of worship. Within the tabernacle, you had the gates. Those who were out of the gates, you enter through the gates and you get into the courts, the courtyard. And then within the courtyard, you had this tent. And then this tent was divided into two sections. So from the courtyard, the priests were allowed into the first section, which was the holy place. And then the last section was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that was the most holy place. So you could see this progression from out of the courtyard, entering through the gates, entering into the courtyard itself, and then getting into the tent, the first part of the tent, and then the last part. You could see that form of progression. It was practically impossible for you to get into, that is the high priest, to get into without passing through the gates. Now, what am I saying here in essence? How is this applicable to us? You see, it's very important that when we come to God in prayer, we understand that we pause and we take time to reflect. You see, our Father who art in heaven, and then it goes on to say, hallowed be your name. Now, our Father introduces, like I said the last time, a relationship that is going on. We spoke about the word Abba, which is a personal word that comes from a child, you know, to his daddy or to his mommy. I mean, Abba, it means father. It brings something out about the intimacy of the relationship that exists between this child and this God. Now, when you come into God's presence, you must understand that you are a child, you know, of the King. You must understand that in as much as we do make mistakes, God's spirit of sonship, the spirit of holiness, dwells on the inside of us. It is that spirit that gives us the legitimate right to say, God, I bless you. God, I magnify you. You know, you can't say it if you've not been sanctified. You can't say it if you've not come into Christ. In other words, you can't say it. And when I say you can't say it, obviously you can say it even if you're not in Christ. But it won't have the meaning, the intended, you know, a meaning behind it, because you're out of Christ. But once you come into Christ, you can say words like, I bless you. And it becomes pleasant to the Father's hearing because of that spirit of sonship. When you are hallowing God's name, what comes to mind should be, I was once, Lord, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. I was once dead in my sins, but I thank you, Father, for how you've welcomed me by your spirit, and you've given me the spirit of sonship. The spirit of holiness. You've given me all these privileges, all the inheritance. You've given me all that pertains to life and godliness. Well, I'm just praying. You know, I'm stopped in the course of my prayer and I'm reflecting on what God has done. I'm reflecting on how he has given me mercy in Jesus. Because by virtue of the fact that I am still sinful, I deserve his judgment, because God's nature is so holy and so pure. So holy and so pure. Part of the respect that the Jews had for God's name was because of the consuming nature of his presence. You see, but when I come to God, I don't come expecting him to consume me, even if I've done things wrong, because he has given me the righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so when he sees me in his presence, he sees me as he sees Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God's name. How can we make this name relevant to us? God's name. That brings us to my third point. The prayer says, hallowed be your name. Not hallowed be my name. Can you see the contrast? It is about his name. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought about a conference I had attended. And there was this discussion about enhancing worship within a multicultural setting. This church in Bristol has about 70% white, 30% black and Asian. And they're trying as much as they can to be diverse. And so, this conference was held in the church, and people from all over the world, you know, went to the conference. And we were just discussing about what's the best way of enhancing worship in the church. Now, lots of things were said,
about the song, contemporary songs versus, you know, the ancient hymns and all of that stuff. You know, but the interesting thing to me was, even when a song was agreed upon, people still disagree in terms of how the song was to be played. Some people express concern that it is the pipe organ, you know, that should play the song. Others wanted the electrical, what, keyboard. Others wanted the song to be played without, you know, the accompaniment of the drum kit. Others could not just be bothered. Some wanted it quiet. Others wanted it loud. Others wanted other accompaniments as well, the violinist and all of that stuff. You know, and some said, well, listen, the song is too slow for our liking. Increase the tempo. We want something upbeat. We want something that is modernized. Well, come on, let's take the hymns and let's modernize it. So you could see that as the discussion was going on, people were basically feeding out of what they were comfortable with. People were basically bringing, you know, their input, I mean, was more or less as a result of the background, as a result of what they've been accustomed to. But listen, interestingly, we were discussing about worship, you know, and we quickly forgot that worship is about His name and not our name. You know, we can get caught up in the minutest of details and take offense quite easily because, you see, it shouldn't have, well, they sang the song, but it should have been in this tune because I come from this background church and this is how we sing it. And anytime it is sung in this particular style, it just resonates with me. But you see, listen, that's good and we must have respect for people's personal, you know, preferences. That's fine, but not at the expense of God's name. Because when we come together in God's presence, there is only one thing that matters, and that is about His name and not our name. True worship is about His name. The Bible tells us something about those that worship Him. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The question I want to ask is, what is true worship? I got a quote from someone who is really, really respectable. And this is what she has to say. She's written lots of songs. And this is her definition of the word true worship. What is worship? Well, whilst I'm looking for it, can someone maybe give me the answer to what is worship? What is worship? True worship. Yes. Feel free. This is your Father's house. I mean, I'm listening. What is worship? Seems to have disappeared. Should be here. I need this coach. Trust me. Sorry. Number 3. Oh. Number 6. Oh, that's beautiful. I know normally we don't clap in this church, but could you please clap for me this time? He said it and I saw it. Now, this is what true worship is. Thank you, Norman. This is what she says. I have meditated on John chapter 4, verse 23-24. And I've come to realize that true worship happens when one spirit adores and connects with the Spirit of God. When the very core of one's being is found loving Him and lost in Him. True worship is not about the song that is being sung, not about the size of the band or the size of the choir. Although music is the expression of worship, it is not in itself the essence of it. The very core of one's heart and soul, all that is within, adores and connects with the Father. The soul of a pure heart that is yearning for more of God and less of oneself is the music that holds the key to many victories and delights the heart of the King who is your Father. True worship. How
hallowed be your name. One of the things that Paul talks constantly about in the New Testament is the concept of the now and the not yet. The kingdom of God breaking forth into the world after the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The kingdom of God is here being built, here in the now. But we all still struggle because the full realization of that kingdom is yet to come. So as Christians living in this world, we are trapped between pleasing the Father and pleasing ourselves, or pleasing the world. Hallowed be your name. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that normally at the start of prayer, if only we were to recollect and that we were in the presence of God, and that the eternal and almighty God is understood as being there to bless us and surround us with his love more than we are able to realize, we will then realize his blessings. We will achieve more in that moment of recollection than all the prayers put together. He's re-emphasizing the fact that, you see, in the Lord's Prayer, we have God first and then our needs next. If only we would take time to focus on God, then the things that we need sometimes are taken care of, even without asking. He says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all other things. When we come into God's presence, we receive something about God's blessings. Sanctify. The Lord expects us to sanctify his name. You see, we can't sanctify the Lord's name if we do not have an understanding of what the name constitutes. The authority, I didn't elaborate on that, but all the authority, the splendor, the glory that was and could be associated with God's name has been transferred to Jesus. And when we come through Jesus, we are in that position to bless God's name and to honor God's name. God expects us in this day and age to be a positive witness wherever we are. He wants us here and now to proclaim something about his greatness, to proclaim something about his justice. He wants us to sing about it. He wants us to tell the world about it. Are we going to allow our name to come in the way of his name? Are we going to allow fear of not wanting to be embarrassed or looked upon with ridicule and contempt to stop us from declaring his name? It's about him. It's not about us. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to hallow your name. Help us to understand the awesome privilege that we have in the name of Jesus. Teach us what it means to declare your praise. Help us to understand that when we come into your presence, you transform us. And then
it will become easy for us to live positive life for you in this now and not yet. Lord, I know your people want to share something about your glory with others, but sometimes we are held back. But Lord, my prayer for us today is to come into your presence, understanding what you have done for us, staying in your presence until you change us to become more like you, so that we will reflect your glory out there, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhood, in our community. Amen.